And a good day to those of you listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, August the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. What I'm going to be doing for this program is something I like to do at least once or twice a year, not only because it's a good review for those who have been listening to Law and Gospel, but also we have a number of new people listening all the time, and so we like to try and give a little background to what we understand as the distinctions between law and gospel. Now, the way I like doing it is to have you travel with me as to how I came to where I'm at now in understanding the distinctions between law and gospel. When I was a pastor with a congregation, we'd have a Bible class, and I would hand out a piece of paper, and I would have them draw a cross on the paper. At the top of the left column above the cross beam, I would have them write the word law, and at the top of the right column, the word gospel. And my goal was, as we went through the Bible passage, to write down how the passage differs between law and gospel. However, it soon became obvious that this caused confusion because the students did not know which of the meanings of the word law I had in mind. There are almost a dozen meanings of the word law. For example, We know that most people would think the word law is Ten Commandments. But then it could also be the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. And then the word law is used in talking about its uses. The government's use of curb, the church's use of accusation, and then also the Christian's use of the third use of the law in telling us what God's will is for us. Then the word law is used to divide the Old Testament books. For example, Jesus talks about, have you not read from the law and the prophets? The law being the first five books of Moses. Well, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during the 19th century, the president of our synod, Dr. C.F.W. Walther, he became not only the seminary president, synodical president, and a pastor, but he delivered a series of lectures as to how properly to distinguish between law and gospel. He did this on Friday nights for over a year to seminary students. Now, he doesn't write a book on it, but many of the students were writing down his notes. And it results in 25 chapters involving 21 ways in which a pastor confuses, now this is important, not the content of law and gospel, but the proper uses of law and gospel. For example, C.F.W. Walther spoke of a member of the congregation complaining to the pastor, "I don't feel close to God." Well, the pastor told him, well, you should attend worship more often. You should take additional time in prayer. Walther pointed out that such advice was law, not gospel, because it left the burden of getting close to God to the work, worship, and prayers of the member. And that is a huge distinction between law and gospel. You want to be saved? You want to be righteous in God's sight? You can tell the difference whether someone is using law or gospel as to whether or not what he is telling you is conditional or unconditional. For example, if you go to worship, if you read the Bible, then you will feel close to God. See, that's law. The gospel would say, maybe by asking the question, who moved? And instead of telling a person what they would have to do, the message would be that God is close to you because he's within you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, C.F.W. Walther went on to show 21 ways in which the pastor was using the law to help somebody when they should instead be proclaiming the gospel. So I'm trying to figure out what would be a good synonym for the word law on the left side of the column. Remember, we had that cross. Left side is law. Right side is gospel. Now, I finally came up with a word. It's the word legalism. It is a word used in the Bible against the Judaizers who taught that new Christians still had to be circumcised, still had to observe the ceremonial laws. In Galatians 5, verse 2 through 6, Paul reveals that those who still cling to the ceremonial laws as a way of being saved are actually trying to be justified by the law and have thereby fallen from grace. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is therefore obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only, now listen to this, faith working through love. So now the chart appeared to make more sense. Instead of the word law at the top, I had the word legalism, and then gospel at the top of the second column. But I still wasn't satisfied, because it's not only the law that can be misused, but also the gospel. Now, how can you misuse the gospel? Well, you can say, if you do good works, God loves you. I'll show how John 3:16 misunderstands the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that's what God did. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting salvation. Okay, that's what I do. How many Christians think that they do faith, that they make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that they invite him into the heart, which of course is impossible for an unbeliever to do, because an unbeliever hates Jesus Christ. I finally found a Bible passage that has a very good distinction, and it really helped me in setting up the charting. It's Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What does Paul mean by being under law? Are we not supposed to be about the business of wanting to obey the law or the will of God? Of course. But that is not what Paul is talking about when he speaks of living under law. What does that mean? Well, by reading the immediate context of Romans 6:14, it became clear what Paul meant by living under the law in contrast to living under grace, or as I like to put it, living under the gospel. It's found in verses 17 and 18 of that same chapter. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And here it comes, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. For Paul, living under the law meant that you were a slave of sin. Why? Because the phrase living under the law refers to the notion that every religion in the world has, except for Christianity, that salvation occurs because I am obedient to the will of God. But anybody who is honest with oneself, such a teaching does not result in freedom, but in slavery. First of all, you are compelled to obey the law. How would you like to be a child with parents who say, well, yeah, you're not going to eat supper unless you clean your room or wash the car or cut the lawn or take out the garbage? In other words, your whole relationship with your parents, it is conditional. It is based on whether or not you're going to obey them. And if you obey them, then you get benefits. If you don't obey them, guess what? Is that not slavery? Hear how God reveals in Galatians 3, 10 and 11 what the problem is for those who really depend on the works of their law. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Did you hear that? If you want to be saved by the law, you must abide in all. Who can abide in all things? It is impossible. And then he goes on, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, and now he's quoting the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith, not by works. But the law is not of faith, because the law says the one who does them shall live by them. So what did Jesus Christ do on the cross to save us? How are we free from the law? Did he take away our ability to do sins? No, we still continue to sin. Just look into the mirror of the law and you will see how truly sinful you are. Then what did he take away? He took away that which imprisoned us, namely the curse of the law. And what's the curse of the law? In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Listen how Galatians 3 verses 13 and 14 reveal how Jesus took away the curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What's the blessing of Abraham? Well, God came to Abraham. He was 75 years old. Sarah was 65, said they were going to have a baby, which would be a blessing to the entire world. That was Isaac. Took 25 years for the baby to be born. But Abraham believed that promise of God. And guess what? That faith, that belief, that trust was accounted to him for righteousness. Was Abraham still a sinner? Sure was. He got impatient after a number of years and had a baby with Hagar. So Abraham was a sinner. He continued to sin. But in trusting the promise of God, God declared him to be righteous in his sight. This is huge. Under the law, God declares you to be righteous because you're getting better and better in your behavior. Under the gospel, God declares you to be righteous regardless of your behavior, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, instead of having law and gospel at the top of my chart, or legalism and gospel, I now replace it with living under the law, that's on the left side, and living under the gospel on the right side. And then I made a study of what the Bible says about those who live under the law. Listen to these. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Ooh. So, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, the only way a person is going to get to heaven is by doing completely perfect works. And they will be judged for hell because nobody can do that. Listen to Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. Wow, what a difference. You see, every religion that bases its salvation on the law has put people into a prison. They're imprisoned in their own self-interest. There's no way that they can be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? It would be like a child wanting to make sure that he's a member of the family. So he says to his friends, I'm going to make sure I'm a member of the family. I'm really going to obey everything they say. I'm going to do extra things. I'm going to cut the lawn. I'm going to wash the car. We've already gone through some of these things. I'm going to clean my room. Do you not listen to what you are saying? You think that by all those good deeds, you now become a member of the family? No. You become a member of the family by being begotten or adopted. And for Christians who are led by the Holy Spirit, listen to Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The best way to think about being under the law is to think being under the thumb of your parents. They don't love you unless you do what they tell you to do. You're afraid to go home because they're going to get angry at you. Well, what I soon came to realize that the concept of living under the law is much more than just having a legalistic attitude about how I get to heaven. It also includes how Satan thinks about everything. And then I realized that living under the gospel is much more than having faith in the gracious and merciful promises of God. It also includes how God thinks about everything. So when we do a Bible study, we will take a look at a verse, and if I have this chart in front of the people, I will say, okay, how does the devil think about this verse? How does God think about this verse? Let's just take the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes shall be saved. The devil says, see, it's up to you to make that effort to believe. You have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. Why does the devil want you to think that way? Because then you take credit away from Jesus for your salvation. You take credit upon yourself. That's really the goal of Satan. Living under the gospel, how does God interpret that verse? Well, not only did God so love the world, he gave his only begotten son, but he now also is the one who is responsible as the author of your faith. Remember, Jesus is both the author and the finisher of your faith. You didn't begin it. And if you're going to heaven, I guarantee you when you get to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit for your salvation? So right now, we were at the point where the top of the column is living under the law, living under the gospel. Until I read an excellent commentary about Luther's Heidelberg Disputations. What? Well, in 1518, Luther wrote a series of principles in preparation for a debate with other theologians. He makes an important distinction between the two kinds of theologians in the world. There's only two kinds. The one is the theologian of glory. I like to think of the theologian of self-glory. And the other is the theologian of the cross. The theologian of self-glory is the person whose motivation is always his own interest, gives himself credit for all that he does and thinks. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector over there because I tithe, I fast, etc., etc. The theologian of the cross is one whose faith and hope leads him to the cross of Christ for comfort and answers to his questions. Or to put it more bluntly, the theologian of self-glory is how the unbeliever thinks, how the old Adam in the believer thinks, and how Satan thinks. While the theologian of the cross is how the believer thinks, how the new man in us thinks, and how God thinks. So now I've got quite a different chart. On the left side of column, I have both living under the law and underneath that, the theologian of self-glory. On the right column, I have living under the gospel and underneath that, the theologian of the cross. And during the Bible study, we end up filling the two columns as the students figure out how each of the two theologians would think about any doctrine or about any Bible passage. The left side column, therefore, interprets the doctrine the way the devil thinks about it, while the right side column would interpret the way God thinks about it. For example, the devil, in the form of a serpent, came to Adam and Eve. God's way of thinking, that's the theologian of the cross, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, for in that day you shall die. The devil's thinking is, no, you will become like God. You will know the distinction between good and evil. Wow. You see how the devil always has a different purpose? Even when the devil tempted Jesus. Oh, you're hungry? Well, make these stones into bread. You want to be known as the Messiah? Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. You want to be known as wise? Bow down to me and I'll give you all my kingdoms. Jesus was able to overcome each of these temptations because he recognized the devil behind all of them and therefore kept quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, of course, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, etc., etc. This is how we best overcome Satan, by taking the scriptural passages that blunt the temptation that he is using against us. So we'll just take one quick passage to show you how living under the law is different than living under the gospel. It's Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I cannot tell you how many commentaries talk about that heaven should be so dear and precious to us, but we ought to be willing to give up everything for heaven. What? Stop and think about that. You go to heaven because you've given up everything? You can't even give up your sin. Instead, how does God understand this passage? Well, when it says a man sells all that he has and buys that field, the parable is not talking about you, what you have to do. The parable is talking about what Jesus has done for you. He left his rainbow-encircled kingdom in heaven, and he came to earth as a human being for the purpose of dying on the cross and paying for the sins that we should be paying for. In other words, Jesus is our Savior. You are not your own Savior. So that's just one verse. And there's hundreds and hundreds of verses that many people have what I call a commonsensical Christian understanding of it. And so they really miss the insight. Recall, all Bible passages have one goal, and that is to proclaim Christ and Him as Savior. So, if you're reading a text and you do not see that, then you're reading it from the point of view of being under the law. We here now, we're, 18 years on KFUO, and each day we try and use the distinctions between law and gospel in bringing people to an understanding of how God thinks. In fact, is that not the goal of every worship service? To get you to think like God. That's the goal of every pastor, Bible study, and sermon. And by God's grace, we'll be continuing to do that. We do now pay for being on KFUO. So if you're all interested in making sure the program can continue on KFUO, please listen to the announcement that occurs right after this program. And if you're able to send us any funding, we really appreciate it. Don't make out the check to KFUO. It's to be made out to Law and Gospel. And we've got the address for you, etc. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, which always is a Ruminations Thursday, we're going to be meeting with Wes Reimnitz and again talking to pastors about some issues that you may be thinking about that are occurring in the world or of a theological nature. We'll also have an opportunity for you to call in with any questions. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel, and please listen carefully to the announcement. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.